Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
A second scripture lesson from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this second scripture lesson from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is described twice as one having authority. Wouldn't you like for people to describe you that way? How could I get our children to describe me that way? At our house, it's like I'm a Rodney Dangerfield. I don't get no respect. So how do I get it? The answer is there in the scripture lesson. When a man with an unclean spirit cried out to him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus rebuked the spirit, saying, "Be silent," and then commanded the spirit to come out, and it did. His words had power because they weren't empty. He said, "Come out to the unclean spirit," and it did. So if he told you, "Take the garbage out or you're grounded," you knew that he was serious. And if he said he loved you, it was clear that he meant it. What then is the difference between him and the rest? Why is it worth mentioning that he spoke as one having authority? What's the difference between Jesus and all the other empty suits, windbags, and braggadocios whose words we hear but know we cannot take to the bank? Here's the difference. He actually does what everyone else just talked about doing. To him, it's not just words. It was never just speech. If Jesus were to run for president, you could take all his campaign promises, not with a grain of salt, but knowing that he was as good as his word. There haven't been many presidents like that. And in fact, some historians say that there's only been one. People in Columbia, Tennessee are glad to tell you who it was. Every citizen of Columbia, Tennessee is happy to tell you all about it because this great town just south of Nashville, where we lived before moving back here to Marietta, is especially proud of James K. Polk, the 11th president of the United States, who lived there. President Polk was actually born in North Carolina, but don't try to tell anyone who lives in Columbia, Tennessee that. They're not interested in where the man was born. He was from Columbia. And while he was running for president, he lived in a house just across the street from the Presbyterian church there. Folks are proud of that, so the Presbyterians in Columbia are quick to tell you that the K in James K. Polk stands for Knox, for he was a direct descendant of that great Scottish leader of the Presbyterian Church, John Knox. But the Methodist will be quick to tell you that he had a deathbed conversion and became a Methodist. Now, this is true, even though it sounds like it couldn't be. The first time I was in the First United Methodist Church in Columbia, Tennessee, I looked closely at the great big rose window in their sanctuary. It's this beautiful colored stained glass window, but I did a double take the first time I saw it because I expected to see Jesus in the center of that rose window. He's not. It's the 11th president of the United States, James K. Polk, who the Methodists claim is one of their own. Now, what's the point of me telling you all this? I'll tell you. A close friend of mine, Tom Price, was one of the historians on staff at the Polk home. And when Tom was giving his standard speech on President Polk, as he was often called on to do, he would always say that Polk only made 4 campaign promises: to expand the geographic borders of our country, which he did through the acquisition of the Oregon Territory, California, New Mexico, and settling the Texas border dispute; to lower tariffs, which he did; the establishment of a federal depository system, which was done in 4 years; and the strengthening of the executive office. Mission accomplished. Many historians will say that he left office after his first term not seeking re-election, and as the most successful president since George Washington. Anyone in Columbia, Tennessee will tell you that he left office as the most successful president of all time, and I will agree with them because he did what he said he came to do. It's amazing. Is that not amazing? And is it not amazing that we think living up to campaign promises is amazing? Why have we grown used to accepting false hope, half-truths, and good tries? I don't know, but when people heard Jesus, they were impressed. And when they saw how he lived, they knew that he teaches as one having authority. That's not like the scribes who just talked about the scriptures. He's actually living them. He's not going for personal glory, but to glorify his Father in heaven. He wasn't all talk and no action. His words had authority because of his actions. It's a rare thing to find a president like that. It's a gift to find a person like that. And unfortunately, the world has seen far too many churches who were just good at saying one thing while doing another. I've been talking about presidents, but this event in the life of Jesus described in our second scripture lesson doesn't take place in town hall or Congress. It's an exorcism that takes place not in a place where people do political things, but in one of those places where people worship, a synagogue, the kind of place where all people are supposed to be welcome, but let's be honest, not everyone always is. Verse 23 makes it plain who belonged there and who didn't. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, as though the synagogue belonged to those who had it all together and not to those who needed a little help. Their synagogue. Whose synagogue? Is it not always God's synagogue, where sinners like us are always welcome? Was this place and so many others like it not created to be a place of prayer for all people? The Pope was clear a few years ago. The church is a field hospital for the sick. But how often is it more like a place for the upright to gather together away from the rest of the world? How often have you invited someone to church only to hear them say, "I'm not sure that I belong there"? who does belong here and who doesn't? I don't know, but something we try to make clear Sunday after Sunday is that sinners are welcome, that the broken are embraced. Those who hold their head too high or think they have it all together really have no need for what we offer. For what good is grace to the perfect? And who needs forgiveness but those who have made a mistake? Every Sunday we pray a prayer of confession. That's a countercultural thing to do, to just say what you did wrong out loud. Sometimes I can't even believe that we do it, but we do. Sunday after Sunday, we pray it all together. Today it went like this. Most merciful God, I sing, may Jesus Christ be praised, but I confess that through my words and actions, Jesus is not always praised. Forgive me, Lord, for while I worship you in the company of the upright, too often I stoop down to the level of the self-centered and self-righteous. We say words like that in here, and we know that they are true, but we also have to live them. What good does it do us or anyone else if we come to worship God and confess our imperfection, then live our whole week according to a standard of perfection rather than a standard of grace? What good does it do us or anyone else if we make plain our faults before God, then hide them away as soon as we get back to living? What good does it do our world if we aren't constantly proclaiming a gospel of forgiveness in a culture of three strikes and you're out? What good is this faith of ours if it doesn't change the way we live, if it doesn't change the way we see ourselves, if it doesn't change the way we treat each other? There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" That's how a whole lot of people feel today. What have you to do with me, church lady? Have you come to judge me? What have you to do with me, preacher? Have you come to make me feel guilty? What are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? You know the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. These are good words, and they reflect the Lord's true intention, but a lot of people just have them memorized. It doesn't matter if we have them memorized. We've got to live them out. We are too often those without any authority, because too often we don't live the faith that we profess. We fight over who gets to put the president's name on the church's membership roll, and don't know what to do when the less prestigious members of society walk through our doors. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. And often, it is the least of these who reveal who we truly are. Do you remember the last time it happened here? Reverend Cassie Waits was given the benediction. This was a long time ago, back when a whole bunch of people were able to come and sit in this room. Along with everyone else was a man who was about to be evicted. He interrupted Cassie while she was given the benediction, and he announced to this whole church, I need some help, in a loud voice. For a few seconds, no one knew what to do. Presbyterians don't even clap in worship, much less cry out in the middle of a worship service. So we didn't know what to do, and I walked up to him and was walking him out of this room. But as I walked up the aisle of our great hall, you started slipping money into my hands. By the time we were out the door, there was enough money in my pocket to pay 3 months of this man's rent, which was nothing short of a miracle. But I'm telling you this story today because it was in that moment that I knew fully who you are. Was the man with an unclean spirit who saw Jesus for who he truly was. And it was the man who shouted out his need in the middle of a worship service who revealed the heart of this congregation. He knew us. He revealed our identity. He reminded us of who we are and what we were created to be. For that reason and so many others, I am daily proud to serve this church. It is a constant gift to walk through this church's doors. And when people ask me who I am and what I do for a living, I tell them, my name is Joe Evans, and I am proud to serve First Presbyterian Church as one of her pastors. And then they'll say, as they did at the school board about a year ago, yours is the church who has made a difference in the lives of so many children through Club 330. Or I've seen all those pictures of all the Habitat houses y'all have built. Or more recently, thank you for feeding so many families by giving them food in your church parking lot. You see, the world around us knows us not by what we say, but by what we do. We only have authority when our words and our actions match up. So may it always be so. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.